So today I'm embarking into a study of the book of Romans, and my MO is doing series, and I like doing series to get on topics and kind of really dive into that topic and bring different scriptures to it and so forth. But one of the pitfalls of doing topical message all the time is you can avoid certain scriptures that you don't want to talk about that are complicated and difficult. But when you do a book study, you have to face it. And so I've been praying about Romans for a long time and several months, and been reading and praying, and just you know, some people would say Romans is a heavy book, it's weighty, it's a lot of content, and yet as I've been studying, I'm finding it very freeing. I'm finding that some of the things that I thought that I understood are actually different from the way that I interpret them, and I'm just really finding a lot of freedom. I'm excited to bring what the Lord has in store for us as we journey down through the book together. It could get uncomfortable for certain people at places, I get that. But my goal is to not make people uncomfortable. My goal is to bring you to the loving face of the Heavenly Father and sort it out with Him. It's His book, it's His writing, it's His truth. And so we just I'm bringing it forward in a way that I understand it, and obviously I'm still growing in my understanding of who God is. That shouldn't shock you. We should all be growing. Pastors need to be growing in their understanding of who God is and how He works, and as well as the people that we lead. So I've entitled this message, The Starting Blocks, and the series is entitled From Grim to Glory. We were all born into a grim situation, and yet God, through His mercy, brings glory out of it. So that's kind of the series title and what we're doing today. So I wanted to just begin with a couple of historical things. I'll probably sprinkle in that as we walk down through the series, but I just want to bring and highlight a couple of things historically, give you a context of the book of Romans. In verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His holy people." The first question I have there is, when or where did the church, or how did the church begin? And of course, Rome is very distant from Jerusalem. And if you've ever read the book of Acts in chapter 2, it lists a whole series of people that were present on the day of Pentecost. And in that list, you will find visitors from Rome. So there were actually Roman citizens that came down to celebrate Pentecost on the day the Holy Spirit fell. And as a result, they heard Peter's sermon, they got saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went back to Rome, where they were from, and they started a Christian church. So our understanding is that's how it happened. That would be probably around, again, somewhere around 33 AD. Paul is writing the book of Romans about 57 AD. So 25 years later, he's writing to this church that he had never visited personally, even though he would later on in his life. Up until that point, he had never visited personally, but he had had reports that came back from people that either lived there and they were together, or he had heard through other people that came from there and reported. How many of you ever heard or seen a Methodist church? Yeah, probably most of us. They're scattered all over the place. You go into little podunk towns, wherever, and you'll find a Methodist church. How did that begin? How did that happen? Well, again, you probably know the story. There's a man named John Wesley, and he got born again. He was on a ship crossing the ocean, and God met him at that place, and he got born again, and he got a call on his life. And as a result of that call, he began to preach, and he began to teach other men to share the gospel as well. And they would ride horses all across the nation. In fact, I'm understanding that Virginia has the most Methodist churches of any state in America. There's like over 400 Methodist churches. Now, again, maybe some have closed or opened, but at that time that the count was made, over 400 Methodist churches. Like, wow, that's a lot. And so these churches, then after the gospel was preached, they would have small group meetings. They called them class meetings. And they would have a series of questions that they would ask one another in these meetings. And they would ask him about how are you growing in God and whether you slipped up in any way and things. And they would have this series of questions in a small group. And that's how Methodist churches began. And it was very, very effective. And obviously they built buildings and scattered all across Virginia. So someone heard, someone got a call, they spread the word. And as a result, you see these Methodist churches again all around the place. Well, in the same way, they came to Pentecost, they heard the message, they went back home, they started a church. Simple as that. And Paul's writing to these people that have, that again, he wants to encourage in the Lord. I mentioned Paul never visited Rome, but he expects to. You'll see in verse 13 of chapter 1, I'll read it as a part of the message. So he had never been to Rome, but yet he had been acquainted with people that had either come there or people that visited. And obviously he also wrote what the Holy Spirit wanted to write as far as encouraging the believers there. Another interesting fact is that from all understanding, it appears like Phoebe, which was a deaconess in the church, she had a governmental position, Phoebe actually carried the letter to Rome. You see in this last chapter, the 16th chapter, you'll see that it cites Phoebe as the one that is, it says, receive her and give her anything she needs. And so the most scholars agree that she was the one that actually carried the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Rome. Whether she had been there before or not, I don't know. The distance between Corinth and Rome is a little over 1,300 miles. So if you do the math, if you're walking 3 miles an hour, I don't know if I walk three, I'm one that walks 3 miles an hour, I don't. No, and I try to keep up with her. But if you walk 3 miles an hour, 20 miles a day, you could get to Rome in 1 month. So it took her 1 month in order to deliver this letter to the Roman church. And then they had it and received it. Another interesting thing is that Italy itself, way back centuries earlier, had been governed. The government was a monarchy. In other words, it was a family that ruled. And then they changed over to a republic. That should perk our ears. We're in a republic today, and that's our form of government. But then during the writing of this letter, 3 years into it, they had changed to an emperor rule. Nero had come to power 3 years earlier before this letter was written. So they changed over to an empire. They started as a monarch. They then changed to a republic. And then they changed over to an empire, and that lasted, again, for several centuries, and then it crashed, which is usually what empires do. They're not long-lasting because it's one person governing, and that usually doesn't work out very well. So that's just a couple of tidbits about the history of where we're coming to in the book of Romans. The first verse, this is really where I want to spend most of my time. We're probably not going to move past verse 1 today. No, I'm going to be reading 7 verses here and then verse 13. But the bulk of my message is really coming out of verse 1 because I think that is where God wants us to focus on. And I entitled the message, The Starting Places. How many people ran track, either in high school or grade? I ran track in grade school. I thought I was going to be a runner. Okay, a few of you. But if you run track, one of the things you do, you have starting blocks, right? And those blocks are there for a purpose to give you a good start for the race. And if you didn't have those blocks, what would happen? You could easily slip, your foot could slide out, and you'd be out of the competition because of not having the starting blocks. But when you have blocks in place, you shift your weight forward, and you're anchored secure so that when the gun goes off or somebody says go, you're just out there and you're running and you got a great start. That's what those starting blocks are all about. So I want to give you 3 starting blocks this morning that are in verse 1 that if you incorporate or understand them into your life, you'll have a great start for your day, you'll have a great start for your week, you'll have a great start for the rest of your life when you understand these 3 starting blocks. And if you don't have them active in your life or in place in your life, you'll slip. I could slip easily if I didn't recognize these starting blocks in my life. Well, let's read here what they are and then just dive into them a little bit and see what the Lord says to us. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from the faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The first building block or starting block that I want to bring to your attention is Paul said, I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm a servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus. He didn't introduce himself and say, I'm Paul, a sinner saved by grace. He didn't do that. Some people do. He didn't introduce himself and say, hi, I'm Paul, I'm an alcoholic. He didn't say that either. He said, hi, I'm Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Greek, this word servant is a little bit beyond what sometimes we think about servant. It's doulos, and it means a bond servant. What is the difference between a servant and a bond servant? A servant is one that may not be there by choice, or may be, you know, purchased and be there against their own will. But a bond servant is one that is totally voluntary. They're there by desire. They're there by choice. And the fact is, a bond servant means I'm putting Jesus first before anyone or anything else. That's what Paul is saying. Now, lots of times in our culture today, we can begin to cater to people and please people over God. We can so easily drift into that. Even churches, the expectation is that people would meet my need versus God meeting my need. And sometimes God meets your needs through people. I understand that. That's very scriptural. But sometimes we can lean into expecting people to meet our need when only God can. And that's an error. And so Paul set it straight in the beginning, and I want to set us straight here as we dive into Romans. And Paul, first of all, said, I am a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever saw a construction truck go by, and they'll have these words, licensed, insured, and bonded. Have you ever seen that? Licensed, insured, bonded. What does that mean? Well, somebody that's licensed, you begin to think they've gone through some course or some training and they are qualified to do whatever work that they're doing. In other words, they're the expert, so to speak, when they come into your house. The word insured means that they've protected themselves against anything that could happen that could go wrong, somebody suing them. They've protected themselves. What does bonded mean? Bonded means they're actually protecting their customers against something going wrong. It's a step further from insured. Bonded is, I'm going to protect my customers. So what we have happening here is that Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore he is responsible for me. Wow, maybe that's a new way of thinking. And yet that's what he's saying. Sometimes we think, oh, we're responsible for ourselves, and maybe God wants to help us, maybe he doesn't. But Paul says, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm putting him first before people, before things, and as a result, he takes responsibility for me. That's comforting, isn't it? And that's a reality in understanding this whole term of bondservant. So Paul started out and said, I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would do well to have that as a starting block in our lives in following him. So Jesus first. 2 Corinthians 7:23 reads, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Paul goes on further to quote in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow. It's pretty straightforward in my book of what he is saying there. You know, there's a difference between relating to the world and being conformed by it. The Bible says that we're supposed to relate to the world because we're in the world, but not be conformed by it. There's a difference. And we're in the starting block of allowing Jesus to be first in our lives before others and things. Then that helps us to understand that we can be in the world but not of it. That we can be influencing the world but not conforming to it. The second thing that Paul mentions in verse 1 is another starting block for us, is he says he was called for a specific purpose. In Paul's case, he says he was called to be an apostle. Now, most of the time when we address people that have a particular kind of education, we call them Dr. So-and-so, or we call them Professor So-and-so, or we might say Pastor So-and-so, or Evangelist So-and-so. In other words, whatever education that they have received, we usually tack that on the front end of their name. That's kind of how we do it culturally. But the Apostle Paul didn't do that. If you'll notice, the apostle was tacked on the end. Paul the apostle. So if we want to get biblically more correct here today, we should say Bobby the pastor. Billy the pastor, not Pastor Bobby or Pastor Billy or Pastor Nick or Pastor Chris. Why is that differentiation? And not that we do that, but it can so easily happen that your identity can be wrapped up in what you're called to rather than just who you are as a son or a daughter and a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get wrapped up in the fact that you're a doctor or you're a professor or you're a pastor or you're an evangelist. You get wrapped. And so Paul, actually, maybe he understood that, avoided that. It was Paul the apostle, not the apostle Paul. And if you go through Scripture, you'll discover that it was tacked on, not first, as oftentimes we do it in our culture. Not that we'll ever change, but it is a good distinction to be reminded of. He was called for a specific purpose, and we too should be called for a purpose of why we exist in the world, and not let the role or our calling become our identity, but the fact that we're a son or a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ first. Now, the Apostle Paul, even though he was called as an apostle, he also pastored people. He evangelized people. He prophesied over people. He taught people. He did all the other things that sometimes other people do in a distinction, and yet he was, first of all, called an apostle. The basic definition of apostle is a sent one. And certainly Paul was sent. He was sent out to share the good news in the world in which God took him. In the same way, you know, I'm known as Pastor Bobby, but I've done electrician work around here, I've done plumbing work around here, I've done construction work around here, I've done flooring work around here, but they didn't change my name. I didn't become Electrician Bobby or Plumber Bobby or Carpenter Bobby. No, I did different things, but I didn't change the name. I had a calling, again, to be a pastor, and yet I've done different things in my calling, and we all do that as well. But we're called. We're called to make Jesus first in our life, and then wherever we work, wherever we are in, that we influence those people in a way that Jesus would be honored. And then the final thing in verse 1, again, another starting block for us is to be set apart. Now, this is kind of a progression, because once you understand that you're a bondservant of the Lord, and once you understand that you're called by Him, the natural expectation is, I'm set apart for Him. And in other words, I'm not up for grabs for the world around me to intervene. I'm set apart. I have a calling. I have a reason for what I do and what I don't do. When Wanda and I got married, we said I do 35 years ago. And what happened when we said I do, we made our marriage holy. In other words, we set it apart. And so as we walk through life, not that it's been a perfect marriage and sometimes a challenging marriage, mostly me, not her, but the fact is that once we walk through, we made it holy because there's certain things that she and I participate in that nobody else does. That's what makes it holy. And so we guard that. We make sure that the world and other people that would try to take that which is made holy by God, and we decided to want it holy, not to invade it. And when they try to, we kick them out. We say, no, you're not going to invade this holy space that we have made because it's set apart. And Apostle Paul wants us to know that when you when you've made Jesus Lord and when you're called by Him, you're set apart and you begin to recognize there are certain things that you will participate in and there's certain things that you won't participate in and there's certain places you won't go because you've been set apart. And lots of times we in the world think, oh, it doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want to. I can say whatever I want to. I can go wherever I want to. Well, Paul speaks to that in another. He said, you can do anything you want to, but not everything is beneficial. He says, in fact, you're going to end up in trouble if you do that. And so being set apart is not a religious thing. It's not a holier-than-thou thing. It's just a reality that because I have given my life to Christ and I have set my and I've been called by Him, that I've set myself apart in a way to influence others for Christ. Not to turn them off, not to be, oh, I can't relate to you, but to actually invite them in to the place and recognize that I can relate to the culture but not be transformed by it. And I think that's important to recognize. And, well, let me read 1 Peter 13. It's in Peter writes, he says, So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Christ Jesus is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slide back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God, who chose you, was holy, for the Scriptures say, you must be holy as I am holy. Lays it right out there for us to enter in to understand holiness. Now, as we journey through these concepts, one of the things that, in our Western culture, we're taught to learn kind of a linear fashion. In other words, we learn this, and because we know this, we go here. And because we've learned this now, we can now go on to here. And then we learn this much, and then we can go on to here. And we kind of learn in a linear fashion. But the Scripture is actually taught in circular fashion. In other words, Paul will, as we read through Romans, will think, well, you just talked about that two verses earlier, but he's bringing back around to another aspect that we hadn't seen before, and then he'll bring it back around to a different aspect that we hadn't seen before, and he'll bring the same thing around, and he'll bring something new that he didn't say before. And so as we go through Romans, we're going to find this circular fashion of reasoning, not just kind of a linear, been there, done that, know that. He keeps bringing it around again, and that's how we learn, through repetition. So oftentimes that's how the Bible is written. It's not, okay, I've been done there, forget it, move on. No, we bring it back around to learn to go greater depths and greater understanding. So Paul said he's been set apart for the good news of the gospel. In the Corinthian church, he commends this church for several things. And he didn't use the word set apart, but he says, you excel in these things. And he lists off six different things that the church excels in. And essentially, we could say that they excelled so much that they were set apart in these ways. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians 8:7. But since you excel in everything, and here starts the list, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. So Paul was commending this church for excelling in these six different areas. In other words, they were set apart because they excelled in those areas. And I think these are a good gauge for us to look at some areas and ask ourselves the question, are we set apart in these areas? The first one is faith. The world has faith. The world has faith in our education. The world has faith in science. The world has faith in government. The world has faith in the medical community. The world has faith in, you know, there's different things. But those things, they move sometimes. They don't stand. They're unstable. They trick us. But that's what the world has to put their faith in. But we're called to put our faith in somebody else. God, who does not change, that's always the same. That is a standard. Yeah, we're growing in Him. We're learning in Him. But he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And that's where we put our faith. And so we're called to set ourselves apart in the world to put our faith in an unmovable God. That his word written back then is the same today. It might mean slightly different in some cultures, but the essence of what it is the same for every culture. And we have to understand and put our faith that way. And that sets us apart. And so if you walk and believe that God is the same yesterday, today, forever, then you're going to be different than other people in the world that think God changes, or he's changed his mind about this or that or the other thing. That God's growing up, and that he's actually learning ways, and we're understanding him in ways we didn't before, and he changed his mind about essential things. No, God doesn't do that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have to sometimes examine our faith to say, is it the same as what God wants? And are we set apart from how the world has faith? The second is our speech. Our speech. He commends his church for the way that they talk. We should talk different because we are Christians. We should talk different because we love Christ. I was in a meeting when we had an evangelist sharing with them about how he shares with people, and it's mostly by his life, rather than sharing a plan of salvation. And he began to say that lots of times in these settings, he meets other believers, other Christians, and yet he's appalled at, in one sense, they're like, yeah, Jesus is my Savior, and the next minute there's expletive out of the mouth. He's like, this should not be. You know, and some of you say, well, what does it make any difference? Well, again, we need to go back and ask God. Our speech should be different because we're followers of Christ. And if our speech is the same as the world, then we need to set ourselves apart more. Again, you can work that out with God, but there's certainly a manner of talking that is different from, should be different from us than the world, and it's time to examine that. Our knowledge. What do we understand about the fate of the world? What do we understand about the fate of the plot of what people are in their life? What do we understand about how God thinks about them? Sometimes we don't have enough understanding about how God thinks about our problems or other people's problems or the problems of this nation. We don't have enough understanding about how he thinks about that because we've not allowed ourselves to be in the Word enough to understand how God thinks. And so we need to accumulate this understanding about how does God see that problem versus me see that problem, or my neighbor see that problem, or social media see that problem, or even the media see that problem. How does God see the problem? And we need to accumulate an understanding of how God thinks about that so that we can take hope and not be discouraged. The next set apart thing he mentions is earnestness, which you could say diligence. Are you a diligent person? Do you have consistency in your life? Are you trustworthy? Are you a person of your word? When you say you'll show up, do you show up or do you cop out? Do you allow little things to say, oh, I'm not going today. Oh, I don't feel like it today. I mean, that's a big thing in our culture that we commit and then the littlest things can take us out. I'm not suggesting that we need to go someplace sick and get other people sick. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there's a lot of other things sometimes that we wake up and go, I just don't feel like it. And we let us take us away of something that we should be diligent in. And our culture, our world is influencing us in that way. Paul cites our love. How do we love? Does our love stand out? Or do we love in the same way the world loves? How does the world love? The world says you need to accept me right where I am. And you need to not even question where I am in my life and how I feel about where I am. That's the world's way of love. Is that God's love? No, it's not. God has rules. He has ways of creating us that bless us when we follow his ways. And if we don't follow his ways, we will actually, I guess it's not a pleasant expression, but choke on our own vomit. Eventually. I mean, the way that the Western world here in the United States is headed, I mean, if you think about all the things that are coming at us and what's being proposed, it's just like sickening. And yet we need to have hope as believers. And we need to love those that are challenging to love. and yet not back down from the truth of what God's truth is. And so we get this place to express God's love. It's like watching a game of sports and not having any rules to the game. You wouldn't watch sports games if there was no rules and no referee to the game. You would think, oh, that's just chaos. Everybody doing their own thing, their own way, no rules and regulations. That's not fun. But see, God has rules and regulations and referees, the Holy Spirit, that actually keep up on our path, that actually is enjoyable. It's fun to live. It's great to play. And throw all those rules out, guess what? It's no fun. You know, I always marvel at how the world can say, stealing's wrong, lying's wrong, driving on the roadside of the road is wrong. And then all of a sudden we get into some moral area and we throw out right and wrong. Just throw it out. I'll do whatever you want to over there, but don't steal my things. I'll take you to, you know, I'll put you in jail. Don't tell me a lie. I'll never talk to you again. But then we get into moral areas and all of a sudden we just throw out the compass. What is that? It's the enemy, that's what that is. So, again, we have to realize, what is love? God's love is wonderful, it's amazing, it's freeing. Yet the world's love is exactly the opposite. And so we have to stand in this day and time and stand out, be set apart. And in our giving, how do you give? Do you give just because you have, or do you give out of worship to the Lord? And again, we're supposed to grow in the likeness of God, and He's a generous God. So as followers of Christ, how does the world think? How does the world feel? When we come back to these starting blocks in verse 1, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we are set apart in, that we're called to? And have we settled we're first and foremost a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to jump in, number three, I want to jump in real briefly. We're going to come back to those, but I want to jump in real briefly to Paul's understanding of the gospel. And in verses 2-6, that he writes there what his understanding of the gospel is. And first of all, it's a historical event for Paul. In verses 2 and 3, he writes about the lineage of David, that the Messiah is going to come through the lineage of David. That's a natural. And then he also cites that Jesus was raised from the dead. That proved there was no sin in his life because he raised from the dead. It's documented. It's historical. You can go back and you can find even secular sources that document that Jesus lived, that he died on a cross, and that he rose from the dead, that he is alive. You had Jesus going to 500 people showing he was alive after he raised from the dead. And even those that followed him were martyred because they knew him. Again, so many proofs. And Paul says, my salvation is based on something historical. It happened. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. They didn't make it up. It actually took place in a day and time before we live. The second thing that Paul understands about the gospel, it's a present experience. It's not just a historical event, but a present experience. In verse 5 and 6 there in chapter 1, he says, for we received, that's a present experience, grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles obedience and come to faith for the faith for his name's sake. And in verse 6 it says, and you also are among the Gentiles who are called to belong. A present experience. An historical event, a present experience, and then finally a future hope. In the verse that I chose there in verse 13, Paul has a future hope that he's going to visit Rome. And we also have a future hope that Jesus is going to return again. That's the hope that we carry in our hearts, that he will return again. Let me read verse 13 again, Paul's hope when he gets to Rome. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentiles. So Paul was hoping, He carried this hope with him that him writing this letter would bring more people to follow Christ. And also, when he got there in person and able to preach the gospel in person, that even more people would come to Christ. He carried this hope with him that he would be making a difference. So again, we'll talk about the gospel more as we walk through this this book together. But I want to come back again to these three starting blocks and just take a moment and maybe reflect on your life. Have you made Jesus? Are you a bond servant of Jesus? It starts by making him Lord. We had a celebration of life service here last Friday night of a dear sister, Chris, that was among us and served and a leader, and what an amazing woman of God. But her early years in her life, she again chose a different path. She was a flower child of the 60s, and you know, she just did it all and well into it. And so basically, as I understand, I didn't know her then up until like 40 years in her life. She did what she wanted to, ran her life the way she wanted to, and she ended up becoming a horrible alcoholic. Just totally ruined her life. And she said, you know, I can't continue to do this or I'll be dead. So she invited Jesus in. And Jesus radically transformed her life. But the effects of how she previously lived in her body still stayed with her. She was very frail. When you look at her walking, you think, is she going to make it? And yet her spirit and soul were so strong. She was a powerful woman. And yet you look at her body and you think, how frail, how timid. Yet it was Jesus in her that just exploded when you were around her. Even though her outward body was, again, it was deteriorating and frail. Because she'd used it up in trying to operate her life herself. But then when she made Jesus Lord, she became a bond servant of Jesus. Wow, everything changed. And I'm sure she got way more life into her earthly body than what she had if she would have kept running it herself. God, you know, pulled her into her 70s. Hallelujah. And yet the effects of that lingered with her, but it didn't keep her from doing and being all that God called her to be. Never stopped her. She was there. She was serving. She was prophesying. She was praying. Amazing. That's what Jesus does when we give over to him. He just comes in and leads our life in a way that we never dream possible. It's amazing. Question is, have you set yourself apart to be a bondservant of Jesus? Maybe you just didn't intentionally leave it, or Paul says, I want you to have the starting block in your life. And then to realize that he's called us. He's called us. He called Paul to be an apostle. He may be calling you to, again, be whatever you are right now. But to settle the fact, you know, God's called me to be where I am with this group of people. Whether you're a teacher, or whether you're a contractor, whether you're a banker, or whether you're a professor, or whether you're a teacher, you know, wherever you're at, that God has called you to settle that. I'm called here. Maybe you'll have a job change next week. But while you're there, God's called you. Maybe, you know, you're in a place where you're getting some understanding about that. God's called you. Settle. He's called me here. I'm going to make the most of it. Maybe it'll change tomorrow. But right now, God, you and I are in. And then finally, set apart. Is there some things you need to examine in your life? Your faith, your speech, your knowledge, your love, your diligence, your giving. Is there places I just haven't set that part enough? Now, having named that, sometimes we often go to the place, I just can never get it right. I always slip up, and we end up beating ourselves up, and we could never get started. Don't do that. We're going to learn in this book how to take care of that. It's going to be amazing. Going to be amazing. Because just like if you were playing a sport and wanting to get better at that sport, you don't beat yourself up every time you make a mistake at that sport. At least I hope not. That's called mental losing. I remember playing racquetball in college, and I had my roommate. He was a little better than I, and I would get up, I would beat him. I would be on my way to winning the game, and all of a sudden there would be this mental thing start in me, and I would just mess up one time, and I'd dwell on that, and I'd end up losing the game. And then I began to realize this is a mental game. It's not a physical game. It's a mental game. And I began to think different when I got into that position, and I would beat him every time. And so we can't let the fact that we messed up prevent us from trying again. Because God has grace. God has grace. So he's called us to be in these starting blocks, to be a bondservant first. Make Jesus Lord. To recognize he's called you wherever you're at. And as a result, we're set apart. We can influence the world, but not be transformed by it. We get transformed by the renewing of our mind and Jesus in our midst. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for allowing us to come and dive into your word here in the book of Romans and just begin to see how the Holy Spirit allowed the Apostle Paul, or Paul the Apostle rather, to truly come and to gift us some understanding about how you think from heaven. And so, Lord, we're here, we're all together learning around the table, allowing the Holy Spirit to come and teach us. And I pray today, God, that if there's those in our midst that desire to make Jesus Lord of their lives, that they recognize it's very simple. It's saying, God, come in and run my life for me. I've tried to run it for many years, and it ended up being a wreck. Lord, I want you to come in and begin to run it for me so that I can become the treasure and the gift and receive the calling and be set apart to honor you and to bless others. That's what you've called us to do. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who say, you know, I've been thinking about giving my life to Jesus, but I just haven't yet. But there's something happening in this moment, and you realize, you know, I think I want to receive Jesus now into my life. Make him Lord. Let him begin to run my life like Chris did when she made that decision long ago. Maybe that's you this morning, and really it's a simple process. I'm going to invite you to raise your hand here in a few moments, but I would also invite you, there's going to be prayer people here that are going to be up, and if you do choose to raise your hand, or if you don't and you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, just come up and talk to these folks and they will lead you and encourage you. Or maybe there's somebody here to say, I'm ready to make Jesus Lord. Is that you this morning? Just slip up your hand. And when you slip up your hand, it's really not for me to see as much as it is for Jesus to see. Anybody here this morning? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Thank you, Father. Well, again, I encourage you, thank you for your honesty. I encourage you to come up and pray with somebody at the altar just to really solidify that in your heart and in your mind. And you will be blessed as you follow the Lord. Chris?
Thank you, Pastor Bobby.